I have lived 10 years of my Christian life with the misconception that my salvation demands my good work. Growing up in the church, I was taught as a Christian, my good work is expected from me. It all seems so natural, for me at least. I was raised to behave according to a certain set of rules, proper or acceptable behaviors, such as little kids only need to follow adults' instructions. You don't need to ask why, you just do as you're told. When meeting relatives, we have to address them, elders, individually, especially when we're having dinner. When you're gathering around tables, you have to address each elder individually with their titles. And when you're at the table, when you eat, you don't even pick up your chopsticks, no matter how hungry you feel or how growly your stomach is. You don't pick it up before the elders picks it up, right? You don't eat even if there's food on the table, if the elders are not eating. You don't do that. You wait patiently, kids, wait. And all these will earn you the brief moment of pride when the adults makes the comments, oh, so well-mannered, oh, such good behaviors. My 5 seconds of fame, not having my parents lose face and making the family proud, all these are ingrained into my being, my thinking and my behaving. Hence, it didn't come as a surprise to me when I became a Christian that I'm expected to behave in a certain way. I was told I need to pour my life out for God, dedicate my life serving God. And I did so gladly, willingly, and passionately. I remember vividly, I was at a church summer camp one year. I was hearing stories from all the different people on how they can live for Christ. Particularly, there were a few stories from the people who were in university and college at that time, and they were sharing how they are preaching the gospel, sharing the gospel in the school, and how they're praying for the school, for the classmates, for the teachers, and doing outdoor worship to sing and to proclaim the gospel and to bless the school. I was so moved and I was so touched and challenged by it. I was like, I want to do this too. I want to do this for my school. So that following September, I gathered a few of my Christian friends and I was like, we got to start a prayer meeting. We got to start a prayer meeting for our school. So we gathered again and we started praying. And by the end of the year, we formed a Christian club. I was grade 10 that year. And since then, I've been doing all that I can for God. I was serving in children ministry. I was part of the church choir. I was a student leader for my youth group. I was the worship team. I was part of the worship team. I was organizing gospel camps. I was organizing inter-church worship events. This and that and this and that. I thought I was living the best years of my life, pouring my life out for God, until everything started falling apart. Deep down inside, there was this tension. At that time, I don't know how to articulate it. I don't know how to verbalize it. But then it's this hidden tension that's inside me, until I found out what it was when I got burned out. It was a dichotomy inside me between my understanding of faith and my eagerness to do good work. On one hand, I understand that we're saved by grace through faith alone. But on the other hand, I have this notion of doing good deeds. My good deeds must be greater than my bad deeds. As if there's a balance sheet that keeps track of all the things that I do. When I sin, it's like a withdrawal on the bank account. And when I do good things, it's like a deposit. And I have to work hard to keep things in the green and out of the red. And what adds fuel to this misconception is my misunderstanding on the scripture. I remember reading James 2. And James 2 reads like this. It says, what good is it, my brother, if someone says that he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? So also faith by itself, if it doesn't have works, is dead. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. Now this misconception likely happened because I only read scripture a bit here and a bit there. I never get a holistic view on the big picture. My burnout led me to stop going to church. Led me to stop going to youth group. That was a big thing for me because that was the only thing I did for every Saturday for 7 years. But I stopped going to youth group. I would have stopped attending church, but that would have caused too big of a commotion from my parents, especially. And also because I was in church choir and I was in children's worship and I was in all this, I couldn't just disappear from it all. But I was basically a zombie Christian. I was behaving a Christian life, but inside I was empty. I was lifeless. I was Christless. As I look back now, I'm thankful for that season of life. That was my spiritual death valley. Yet without tracking through that valley, I would not have known the green pasture. A good sister asked me a thought-provoking question that began my healing journey. She asked me, "Are you still a Christian if you stop serving? Are you still a good Christian if you stop doing all that you're doing for God?" For the first time in a long time, I was reminded of the core of my faith. At the center of it all, it is simply my relationship with my God. It is not about my doing. It is about my being. But why then? What then is the correct relationship between our good work and our faith? If we are saved by grace through faith alone and not by our good works, why do pastors keep telling us, keep asking us to go serve in the church? Why is there so much emphasis on deeds, on doing good things, on doing good work? What does James 2 mean? In order to answer all these questions and untwine the misconception, first we need to read James 2 in the correct context. What does James mean when he said all those things? And then secondly, is to understand the concept of sanctification. So I, like a lot of people, read these few verses in James and misinterpreted it. I've read some people even argue that there's a discrepancy in the Bible because James and Paul seems to be talking on different things when in regards to faith and works. But if we read James in its entirety, the book of James, and further study it in the right context, in the correct context, meaning throughout the whole book, what does the whole letter of James talks about, we would realize that James is not saying, he's not saying that our work makes us righteous before God. That's not what he's saying. Instead, he is making it very clear that real saving faith is demonstrated by good works. Now, quoting from Richard Bachman, from his exegetical work on James, this is what he writes, Richard Bachman, okay? "The overarching theme of James is perfection or wholeness. Wholeness requires wholehearted and single-minded devotion to God. And its opposite is that half-heartedness and devotion to God. And that divided loyalty vacillating between God and the world, which James calls double-mindedness." Now, James in chapter 2 explains this further, and what he explains, he calls this genuine faith in God results in genuinely changed lives. Genuine faith in God results in genuinely changed lives. So those who have a saving belief in God, who receive the gift of salvation through trusting in Christ, are expected to act out that trust while making choices about all of their actions. In another word, according to James, belief which leads to no change or no works is not saving faith at all. A person who claims to be a Christian but lives in willful disobedience to Christ has a false or dead faith and is not saved. That is what James means throughout his whole book. And therefore, James is in fact in coherence with Paul, and he's not arguing with Paul. They're on the same page. They're talking about the same thing. They are in coherence. So when we read from Ephesians, a letter which Paul wrote, we read that, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." Paul writes here as plainly as he can what our salvation means. What is our salvation? What is the cause of it? It is a gift. Our salvation is solely by grace through faith. No amount of good work or any of our good doing can bring us justification before God. It is a gift, not something earned as a result of our works. Now, Paul explained this even further in Romans 10:9. Romans 10 reads, "If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. When you believe in your heart that God raised Jesus Christ from the dead and confess it in words that Jesus is your Lord, you will be saved." It is as plain, as simple as that. When we do this through faith, God declares we are justified. In Romans 5:1, Paul explains the word justified. "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Being justified means having peace with God. Justification, what Frederick Bruner calls the first stage in the process of salvation, where we are put back into right relation with God. Justification means put back into right relationship, into right relation with God. Now, Bruner used the analogy of a typed text, like text on paper. When we do text on paper, you have like left justified, right justified, center justified, or justified, right? Meaning text is lined up on the left and lined up on the right. What does that word mean in text? It means the text, how the text is in relation to the paper. So in the same sense, that's the same meaning when we are justified before God. We are put back in the right relationship with God. Being in right relation with God is the first stage of our salvation process. The second stage is sanctification, the process of becoming more Christ-like. In simplest term, sanctification is the continuous journey of living out an image of Christ. Sanctification is the pursuit of transforming your life into the likeness of Christ. It is the process of letting go of your old self and taking on the new life in Christ. It requires intention. It requires dedication. It requires commitment. Our good work is a reflection of what we believe in our heart. It is simply putting in action the way we feel and think. Putting in action the way we believe, who we trust, how we trust. Good works does not contribute to our justification before God. Good work is not a cause of us making right with God. Good work is a characteristic of one who claims to believe in God and loves God. Good work is the evidence of a faith that is alive. Good work is the mirror image of your faith. Up to this point, it has been very theological. It has been very head knowledge. Allow me to give you some analogies to illustrate this. I hope when we see this from another angle, it will be a bit more tangible. Okay. Recently in youth worship, I serve in youth worship, we've asked this question. And it caused quite a bit of heated debates. So I want to see how this congregation responds to this question. Right. Should there be pineapples in pizza? Hands up for those who say yes, pineapples. Who is an absolute no way, no pineapple? Whoa. It's only one. Wow. Wow, this is a very skewered. Oh, who doesn't mind? I didn't see a lot of hands go up. A lot of hands didn't go up. All right. Well, in youth worship, there was quite a debate. Some kids were like, yeah, no way. And it's like putting broccoli in pizza. It's no way. It's like... All right. What if, knowing that there are people among us who absolutely does not like pineapple in pizza, and now imagine if I love pineapples in pizza and I order tonight's dinner only Hawaiian pizza, all right? It would show that I am inconsiderate and maybe ill-mannered. The knowledge should inform my decision. It doesn't matter how much I like pineapple pizza. I'm ordering pizza for everybody, right? I need to consider everybody. The knowledge of knowing somebody doesn't like pineapple should inform my decision and change and alter my decision of ordering something that everybody, that it caters to everybody, right? Knowledge should inform your decision. All right, let's do another analogy, another example. All right. Where did you bring your father for Father's Day dinner? Where did you bring your father's to Father's Day's meal? Now, on Father's Day, I didn't make any plans. Right? I didn't make any plans. I don't know what mommy did or if mommy had any secret plans with the kids or something. So I didn't plan anything. And then when it gets to around dinner time, we're like, oh, where are we going for dinner? I'm like, I don't know. I have no plans. It's like, I didn't make any plan. It was around June. It was the busiest, craziest time for my family. It was just crazy. So we have no plans. So I was like, I know what my kids like. If I ask my kids, what do you want for dinner? The one thing that would come out from them is that Chinese soup dumplings. Xilong bao. If I ask them, that's what they want. It's like xilong bao. But if you ask me what I want, they will ask something. Daddy, what's your favorite food? It's like, my favorite food is steak. I like a good steak, a good hearty steak. So, but I know, there's no way I'm going to go to a restaurant without any reservation on Father's Day. So long story short, my wife called and we were able to go to a steakhouse and they were able to squeeze us in. If we go there early and squeeze us into a table. And when we got to the restaurant, the one who was bringing us, who was seating us, it was one of my wife's students. So she's like, oh, hi, Miss Yam. Oh, I'm going to give you a good table. And then what happened is they gave us a staff discount. So we got a very good discount on the Father's Day dinner. And I enjoyed it. And then my kids like, oh, it's so good. And then my son, he loves mashed potatoes. So he's like, They enjoy what daddy enjoys because they love daddy, and although it's not silong bao, it's not what they preferred, but they still enjoyed it. We grow to enjoy the things the person we love enjoys doing. Last example. Imagine a couple in, I don't know, conflict, in silence, and listen to this monologue. Right, just listen to this monologue. And maybe imagine this is your conversation with God, or God's conversation with you. Why is it every time when I want you to make a decision, you always bounce the ball back at me? I ask you, what would you like to eat? Your reply always, it doesn't matter, whatever you want. When I ask you, where you want to go? What do you want to do? Doesn't matter, whatever you want. I want us to go to a place where we both want to go. I want us to go eat something we both enjoy. What do you mean, whatever you want? You like watching K-drama. I like watching action movies. But every time when you watch K-drama with me, when it gets to the part that I enjoy the most, you would be falling asleep already. What's the point of it then? What does it mean, as long as you are happy? Is it another one of those self-sacrificing things that you do out of love? How long can you self-sacrifice? You are not truly happy. To maintain a relationship, both parties gives and takes. It is not about one side being pressured to do everything to satisfy the other. That's not a healthy relationship. You might be able to do it whatever the other person likes while you are in this honeymoon stage. You like to eat spicy food? Yes, fine, I'll eat spicy food. You want to go to a stroll in the park and sketch flowers? Fine, I'll do that with you. But what happens when that honeymoon stage is over? What happens after a while you can't do it anymore? What happens when it takes too much effort to do what you don't enjoy? Are you going to admit to yourself that you've changed? Am I supposed to accept that you've changed? Reality is you were never like that. That's not who you are. You've only been pretending from the beginning, acting as if it's okay. What happens when you can't act anymore? What happens when you can't pretend anymore? Sanctification is not simply about having the right actions. It is not just doing the act, performing the deeds. It is not about serving in however many roles you can. It is about transforming yourself to become a new person because the love you share. It is the process of discovering the God who loves you and whom you love. Sanctification is the process of understanding what your God desires and desires of you. It is the process of transforming your life to be like Christ who died for you. It is the process of mirroring the characters of Jesus, who you chose to live for. Our good work is a reflection of what we believe in our hearts. Our good work is a response to God's love for us. It is not a cause for our salvation, but they are always the characteristic of one who has been born again. Our good work is the evidence of our love towards God. It is a mirror image of our faith in Christ. Your action is a mirror image of your faith. Now, this can take place inside the church and outside the church. Serve in the church where you're capable. Serve not at your convenience. Serve not where you're comfortable. It takes effort. These few months, I've been strongly encouraging my youngest daughter to learn to use chopsticks, or proper chopsticks. She has this training chopsticks that she has with this finger loops that goes on the fingers to tell her where to hold. But one of the loops broke, it's silicone, it broke, and her hand is growing big and she's growing out of it. So I've been making an extra effort in encouraging her to use adult chopsticks, the proper chopsticks. And I can see that it takes a lot of effort. It takes extra effort for her to eat. And she constantly complains and she would grumble because it takes so much longer for her to eat. And she's learning and she's... But I keep on insisting and encouraging and motivating. Of course it does take effort. Learning how to use chopsticks takes effort. But once you mastered it, you've gained the skill. Same thing with this journey of sanctification. It takes effort at first. But over time, it becomes more natural. Eventually, it is just part of who you are. You will not go back to the old ways. You won't use your hands to eat. Using chopsticks will just become part of who you are. Outside the church, in your school, in your workplace, make choices that gives glory to God. Do not hide your faith. That takes courage too, right? Do not hide your faith among friends, among colleagues. Be bold and courageous to speak up on biblical truths. Be gentle and wise in speaking against unethical values and standards. Uphold Christ-like characters. Reflect Christ-like image to those outside the church as you would inside the church. When we proclaim our God is the waymaker, when we sing that our God is the miracle maker, the promise keeper, does our life give space for Him to work? Are we putting in the faith and trust in Him? Reflected in the choices we make with our lives. How bold do you dare your life to be? How big is your God that you're willing to put your faith and trust of your whole life in His hands? Can your God be bigger than the one you have in your head right now? Is your God bigger than the image you have currently? How will you choose to live? I want to end with this verse. For you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all those in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good work and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Your action is a mirror image of your faith.